Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 49. It's on page 600. As many of you know, Vicki and I spent the last week in San Francisco. Median house price in San Francisco, $770,000. That is not the median house price in Wilkinsburg, which is far, far, far less than that. And close by is Silicon Valley, the maker of millionaires and billionaires. In fact, Forbes magazine annually ranks the richest persons in the world. Number one, anybody know? Jeff Bezos. Why is he famous? What's his company? Amazon. He's worth about $112 billion. $112 billion. He's followed, well, way down the list by Bill Gates. What's his company? Microsoft. $90 billion. That's way down the list, though. He's got $21 billion on Bill Gates. And then comes Warren Buffett, $84 billion. And then on and on the list goes. In 1918, so 100 years ago, John D. Rockefeller, and what was his company? Standard Oil. Standard Oil no longer exists. What is it known as today? ExxonMobil. Rockefeller was the only billionaire 100 years ago. He was worth $1.2 billion, which in today's money would be $21 billion. So nowhere near the top of the list currently. Henry Frick was the next one at a mere $225 million. And you can go down the road a little ways and actually go to the Frick house. In today's money, that's 3.9 billion. And then Andrew Carnegie, who's quite famous in Pittsburgh, worth 200 million, or in today's money, 3.5 billion. So in today's money, 100 years ago, there were 18 billionaires. Today, Forbes says there are 2,208 billionaires from 72 countries, including Hungary and Zimbabwe. So there's a billionaire living in Zimbabwe. And then the British magazine Independent stated this. There was a recent study released by Oxfam which found that the top 1% has owned more wealth than the rest of the world's population since 2015. The top 1% in the world owns more wealth than the rest of the world. The nine richest are wealthier than the 4 billion poorest. What do we make of that? How do you feel about that? You know, Vladimir Putin doesn't make the list. Though it's possible, some estimates are that he's worth twice as much as Jeff Bezos. Now, who's Putin? You guys all know Vladimir Putin? Yeah, he's the president of Russia. Again. And they think he may be worth more than $200 billion. But there's no way to know. His name doesn't appear on the ownership of things. But he owns a lot of stuff and he has access to much. How do we feel about this? For some, it might incite feelings of fear or anger or envy. Or frankly, the desire that I want to be on that list. I want you to hang on to that feeling for a moment. How do you feel right now about all those statistics? And think about it in light of Psalm 49. Now, we've sung the psalm. It's hard to actually get all the words when you're kind of connecting them to notes and so forth. So let me read it to you again. You may follow along or simply listen as I read. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 49. Psalm 49 comes after, of course, Psalms 45 through 48, which are all psalms about the king. 45 is about his wedding. 46 about his care and protection. 47 about his ascension. 48 about his city. And 49 now is him speaking. It's a wisdom psalm. And God himself is wisdom. And so we do well to listen. This is the word of God. This is his instruction to us. Now the psalmist here opens the poem with a call to everyone everywhere to listen up. Because what he says here applies to everyone. This is not a Jew-Gentile kind of thing. There is not a distinction made. Of course, Psalm 47 says that he is king of all the earth. So now he speaks to all the earth. Doesn't matter your economic class, rich or poor. Doesn't matter where you live. This applies to you. And the psalmist here seeks to instruct, to impart wisdom, which could be defined as the art of steering through life and gaining mastery of it. Think about the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. All of it is giving insight and wisdom. How do we live? So it's the art of steering through life and gaining mastery of it. And this psalm speaks particularly to us as it relates to money and what happens at the end of our life. And so the psalmist asks in verse 5, why should I fear? And maybe that's a question that you need to think about. Maybe this applies to you. Why should I fear when beset by the wealthy and powerful? Drew's already alluded to the fact that he was neither among the wealthy or the powerful in high school. Maybe some of you find yourself in the same kind of situation in high school. You're not among the rich and famous. You're kind of a nobody. Maybe that's the way you are at work or in your neighborhood. You're not significant there. In fact, maybe you're even threatened by those who have power and influence and significance. Particularly the psalmist asks, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? The psalmist is being taken advantage of, and he's cheated by those with means. And often that happens in a fallen world. In fact, if you turn to the New Testament, to the book of James, almost to the end of the Bible, James chapter 5, it's on page 1291. James is the New Testament counterpart to the book of Proverbs. He's full of wisdom. He writes in the wisdom tradition. But in chapter 5, he writes this: come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So James observes the same kind of situation that the psalmist observes. That the people of God are beset by those who have means. Now, this isn't true of all entrepreneurs and business owners, of course, but it is true of some. They take advantage of their position of power to harm others. And so it would be natural to fear such persons and to be afraid of such circumstances. When our opponents possess resources, means, and use them to harm us. Spurgeon, a 19th century pastor in London, wrote this: strength, position, and estate make wicked men very lofty in their own esteem and tyrannical towards others. It's not wealth that makes them that way. It's the fact that they are wicked and they use their wealth and position that way. And yet, even in asking the question, the psalmist invites the surprising answer: I should not fear them. Why should I fear them? You might say, well, you have many reasons to fear them. But the psalmist is inviting the question: I really shouldn't be afraid. I should not fear such persons, and neither should we. And in fact, in verse 16, he'll make that affirmation: be not afraid. So why should I be afraid and then be not afraid? You say, why not? Why should I not fear the wealthy? Their advantage is temporary. If you get nothing else from today's sermon, get that. Position, wealth, power, significance, all of those things that are emphasized and pursued by our culture are temporary. Because no matter what your wealth is, you can't buy off death. With a couple notable exceptions in history, all die. A notable exception would be Enoch, the other Elijah. Everybody else dies. Rich and poor, they die. Wise and the foolish, they die. Young and old, they die. Male, female, they die. Everybody dies. No matter how much money one has, you can't buy off death. No one can buy immortality. And that's where the psalmist says in verses 7 through 9, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Jesus says in Matthew 16, whoever would save his life will lose it. If you actually seek to save it, you'll lose it. And then he asks, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? How much would it take for you to sell your soul? There are some literary examples of that. They are imaginary. I want all power. Okay, it'll cost you your soul. And some make that deal. Would you? To have all power and wealth for your life here and now? Would you trade away the future? We've already read a short excerpt from the Gospels that pulls the veil back a little bit and gives us a more eternal perspective. No amount of money can secure your future. And yet, how much of our culture promotes the accumulation of money? Can you hear the roll call in the grave? Rockefeller, here. Frick, here. Carnegie, here. Bezos and Gates and every other millionaire and billionaire will join them. And should the Lord tarry, so will you, and so will I. Money may be able to buy the best health care, but it cannot buy off death. We cannot use our resources and influence and power to put off death. So let this wisdom sink in. Use this insight to gain mastery of life. In the light of your eventual death, how should you live now? What priorities should you have? Certainly not the accumulation of money. In fact, we should listen to the Proverbs. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. There's a location nearby called Carnegie. People live there. You can go visit the Frick House. You can go to Carnegie Hall. You can visit Rockefeller Plaza. These people have named locations after themselves. And yet the men themselves are gone. They're in the tomb. And the psalmist says that man in all his pomp dies like the beasts. And death now is their shepherd. Verse 13. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Or as the NET Bible translates it, this is the destiny of fools and those who approve of their philosophy. We often hold forth these persons as worthy of emulation. Titans of industry. Yet they're gone. They couldn't buy off death. So it was temporary. And here's the other aspect of this, the other reason why we shouldn't fear those with power and position. Because that can't be taken with them. So no amount of money can be used to buy off death, and wealth can't be taken with you when you die. And so at verse 16, the psalmist returns to his opening question. But now it's, be not afraid when a man becomes rich. It's now a statement, it's an exhortation. Be not afraid. Why? Because the rich and powerful take nothing with them when they die. Everyone is equal in the grave. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And then Spurgeon says this, through the river of death, man must pass naked. Not a rag of all his raiment, not a coin of all his treasure, not a joy of all his honor can the dying worldly carry with him. Why then fret yourselves about so fleeting a prosperity? Patents of nobility are invalid in the sepulcher. His worship, his honor, his lordship, and his grace will alike find their titles ridiculous in the tomb. Now, the psalmist doesn't deny the reality of trouble which may come at the hands of the ruthless rich. But he knows their days are numbered. So in verse 18, though he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, that is all they get. If that's all you want, that's achievable. Momentary wealth, momentary significance, momentary influence, you can get that. The praise and the admiration of others, you can get that. And then it's gone. Their days are numbered. They enjoy a measure of ease and maybe some fame. And then they die. And with death, their power, riches, and influence ends. And with our deaths, the same. Our power, riches, and influence will end. Why indeed should we fret ourselves about or be afraid of so fleeting a prosperity? It's here and then gone. This is a wisdom psalm. Are you listening to the Lord's wisdom? Since all will be left to others and you'll take nothing with you, how should you view money? How should we view wealth? It is certainly not a measure of our worth. It is very much the measure used by the culture, but it is not the measure of our worth. Now, having said that, we ought not to be wasteful. It is a resource given to us as a stewardship. Money is a tool to be used for the sake of the kingdom. It's to facilitate good works. Again, listen to Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that is, proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We should not fixate on money. Who has it and who doesn't? And again, we live in a time of the politics of envy. Set that all aside. Some of you may become wildly successful. God will call you to entrepreneurship. You'll start businesses that will be quite successful. Maybe some of you will start businesses and they won't be. That's all right. A lot of these millionaires and billionaires, they started with almost nothing and they started a business. They had an idea. And they have helped many, many, many people through their ideas. And we have all been made richer by that. That's great. But we should do our business and our investing for the glory of God and for the good of others. So we have it, to do good. We ought not, though, to pursue money for money's sake. But rather, we are to take hold of what is truly life indeed. Because as the psalmist ends, the one without understanding perishes like the beast. Do you have understanding? Because wisdom is found in a different direction. And it is the ultimate hope of the psalmist. Because the unsuspecting rich are consumed in the grave. The upright, the one who lives by faith, is ransomed by the Lord himself. Look at verse 15. Verse 14 lays out what happens to the ungodly, these who make their boast and their hope in their wealth. That's verse 14. Verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. Earlier said you can't buy off God. You can't buy off death. You can't use your money for this. But he says God will deliver me. Was this not the case with Jesus. That the Lord redeemed him from the grave. And so you must hear Psalm 49 on the lips of Jesus. He's singing the melody. And he invites us to sing the song with him in the harmony. Because what is true of him by faith becomes true of us. He was the one beset by the rich and the powerful, and they put him to death. But God ransomed his soul from the power of the grave. And what is true of Jesus by faith becomes true of us. And we also are ransomed, not for money, but by the blood of Christ Jesus. He gave his life for us. He experienced the terrors of the grave that we might gain life. Yes, it is likely we will die. Again, unless the Lord Jesus returns. But then comes resurrection. And we will be ransomed from the grave. Do not be deceived. Money cannot buy you. Just fill in the blank. Money can't buy you anything of eternal value. It's a tool to be used here and now. But Jesus offers life, real life. He says, come to me. Give me your fear. Give me your anxiety. He says, give me your money and walk with me. That's what he invites us to do. And he will give us life. This psalm is his word to us. And Psalm 49 couldn't really be much more countercultural. It stands against the advertising of Madison Avenue. That says, get the new car and your life will be perfect. Get the new shampoo and your life will improve. Get the new laundry detergent and you'll be happier. And on it goes. It's selling happiness in stuff. Psalm 49 says, that is not the road to lasting joy. And you can go back and review what we read earlier about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had an easy life here and now, and he couldn't take it with him. The counterpart to this psalm is found in Luke chapter 12. We're going to end with this. Turn there in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Earlier we read from Luke 16. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 15. This is more wisdom. It's like a proverb, like a riddle. He, that is Jesus, said to them, this is Luke 12, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. So don't store up wealth for yourself, but rather be rich towards God. And if you don't know what that means, you can talk to me afterwards, you can talk to Drew afterwards and ask, what does that mean? Because it's a radical change from where we are as a culture, which says pursue money, pursue wealth, pursue influence. The kingdom of God is different. It says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of all those other things. Lord, give us wisdom, please. You've spoken it now in your word. We have thought on it together. And we are keenly aware that the evil one will do all he can to snatch away this seed. Keep him at bay. Let this seed sink into our hearts. Because this psalm is counter to everything we hear in our culture. Because even our culture says, you know, nothing happens after death. We've come from nothing, and we go to nothing. And yet you say, no. There is eternal consequences. There is eternal life, and there is eternal death. And many in our culture deny that reality. And they get all they can right now. And then they leave it all behind. Lord, may our orientation and our values be different. May we rather seek you and your kingdom. And again, you might give to some of us a lot of wealth. May we use it for the good of others. May we use it for the common good. May we use it as a means of grace. But Lord, if there are any here right now that are pursuing the wrong things, may they hear your voice in this psalm and turn to you and say, Lord, I've been pursuing the wrong stuff. And I now want to pursue the right things. Oh Lord, ransom my soul from the grave. And we purpose today, by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, to live with this perspective, giving ourselves to the kingdom of God. And to this end we pray, amen.